of a flavor. Our emphasis is on the pulpit, but our emphasis is on God's people. We believe that probably 10% of the pastors in the pulpit of America actually believe what the Word of God says and have the courage to preach it. But I think there's about 10% of the pews of America that are really born again too. And I can tell you from being in office and having much discussion then, in the past, and now with those who are in Congress and those who are in our state legislatures, you probably have about 10% who are true believers. Now, that could be discouraging, but I don't want it to be. That's about what it's always ever been. That's the remnant. God always uses a remnant. He's never used a majority. Never has. But that 10%, if that's a number, and some could say it's a little bit more, some say it's less, I think that's pretty close to what it is. That's our focus. So we're doing a couple things, and with this I'm going to get going on it, because your pastor told me if I were to be finished by noon, I would get a prize. No. More or less. But one of the things that God has done in order to help us communicate the truth, what we're doing, God has established a pastor's network. We're just trying to establish, with the vision that God's given, a chapter of pastors in every state. We have chapters now in 5 states: Pennsylvania, North Carolina, Tennessee, Arkansas, and Kentucky just came. And Lord willing, there will be 5 more between now and the end of the year. Made up of a core of individuals, we start with 12 pastors who believe these things, will stand together, and then we go from there. So in Pennsylvania, we have about 12 or 1,500 pastors that have officially put their own names on our list to get our materials. Some are more active than others. North Carolina has about 600, and we're moving down the path. Another thing we've tried to do that God's put before us is our radio programs, because part of our mission is to proclaim truth into the public square. And God has given us the mechanism of radio in just less than 3 years now. Well, 2.5 years. God's allowed us to start a minute program we call Stand in the Gap Minute. It's a challenge that I do, just a biblical challenge. That's on now close to 250 stations across the country. A weekend program that started as a preaching program that now we converted just a couple of weeks ago to the Best of Week from our daily program. So we have a daily program. It's an hour a day, noon to 1 live that we do. And that's the card that we handed out. You see the 3 on there. Pastor Gary Dull, who's a pastor of a church in Altoona, is one of our hosts. I generally lead. Evangelist David Kistler from North Carolina leads our North Carolina chapter, is on. And he and I generally prepare the agenda and shift it. And we do that 5 days a week. And we take the best of the week and we do it in our weekend program. Our daily program's now on 50 stations and on satellite. And the weekend program is on over 200 stations now, including the American Family Radio Network. Our 10 stations in Pennsylvania that carry us live. I don't know whether you can pick it up here, the signal, or not live, but all the archives are on that card, standinthegapradio.com or AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can find that. And God has been using that in a really tremendous way, and we're hoping that it's very possible in some discussions now that number of the daily program may double to triple in a short period of time. So it's unusual to hear preachers commentate on the news of the day. So we're going to be talking about the convention next week. We talk about ISIS. We talk about what's happening. We're going to talk tomorrow about the coup in Turkey over the weekend and what that means. We deal with the Middle East significantly. We talk about everything that's of a concern that's outside the walls. We deal with biblically and constitutionally, and God has blessed us. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. You would find it probably to be refreshing and certainly different than you're getting off of the regular news media. So that being said, let me go ahead and proceed here this morning. The title of this sermon this morning is Living Among Wolves. The verse that God used to put me into public office and then call me to preach was Ezekiel chapter 22:30, that said, "And I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the people that I should not destroy the land, but I found none. And that moved me into office. That moved me into preaching. The Lord opened that door. And it's moved us into the forming of the American Pastors Network. And so our phraseology, if you look in our logo, it says standing in the gap for truth. And this is where it comes from. I believe that God has called us all, though. Don't have to be in a pulpit. Don't have to be in office. We can be wherever we are. But God's called us all to stand in the gap for truth. And I believe that he's calling us to stand in the gap for truth now because his judgment is on our land and it's going to fall with finality on America if we do not soon turn back to him. And at this point, we are not turning back to him. But I will share this before I begin. I do know this, and I am aware of a number of locations across this country where God is pouring out his Holy Spirit. I can take you to a place in North Carolina right now where they've had revivals going on that's moved from a church to a 5,000-seat tent outside their church. It's now in the ninth week. And there are scores of people who are being saved. I have a Messianic Jewish pastor friend who spent 3 months down in Florida, Sarasota, Florida, a large Jewish population down there, preaching, and God began to pour out his Spirit, and those people were going out and leading people to Christ, quickened, and they were dead. He called me just 2 nights ago and told me that in Frederick, Maryland, a Messianic congregation down there that he preached in. He said literally everybody in that congregation came to the front at the end and repented of their sin for not sharing the gospel that changed their life. And he said they have been out in the community, powerfully bringing in people, and scores of people have been saved there. He was thinking that, wow, is it just me? He says, not me, but somehow God's used me. I said, Brother Jeff, let me share a couple other things. I can take you to a place in southern West Virginia where revival has been going on for weeks, and now I'm finding out they're elsewhere. I want you to know that when evil goes forward, the Spirit of God moves too. And greater is he within us than he is within the world. So we need to remember that. But God's judgment is on this land. But we focus on the pulpit because it's the pulpit that's commanded in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word. Acts 20:27 says the whole counsel of God. And so we cannot be selective in what we preach. We must understand that we don't live inside the walls of the church. We live outside the walls of the church. But far too little is preached in application to how we live out there. We don't live in here. The pulpits, like the video said, have gone silent by and large in America. And we believe God has called us to speak and to speak boldly on that. Yet the real question is, what will it take to really awaken and motivate us as the people of God, not just the pulpit, but the people of God? Because no one here, nor one anywhere in any church of America, when we stand before God and we're given account to him, will be able to say, well, the reason I didn't do what I should have done was because my pastor didn't tell me to. That won't happen that way. God is going to hold our pastors accountable. He's going to hold us as parents accountable for the roles that we are in. And if we've been in civil government, he's going to hold us accountable for those roles. If we're a Christian employer, he's going to hold us accountable for how we've done in positions of authority. We're not going to blame anything on anybody else. So we're in this all together. And I want, as I'm starting here, to also encourage you. I know you love your pastor. I know he loves you. Pray for him and his wife, Lori, more than you've ever prayed. And if you have other pastor friends in the pulpit, pray for them. But this is your pastor. It is a difficult job to be a pastor. It's a difficult job. You work with people, and people can be difficult. I mean, nobody here is difficult. I know that. But just in case you are. That's a fact of life. Sometimes we think that our shepherds need to be perfect. They're not. They need to be leaders. We're sheep. Sheep need shepherds. But the sheep also need to understand that they need to care for the shepherd. Because they can wear out an earthly shepherd. We're not going to wear out our heavenly shepherd. He's used to it. But we can wear out our earthly shepherds. Pray for them. Come alongside in a new and special way. Very, 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 very important. As we go on. God works with nations in such a way that those nations that have known him, that turned away from him, they will be turned aside. Like God told Israel when they walked into the land, I'm going to give you all these things you never earned. Your wealth's going to increase. Your herd's going to increase. Your family's going to increase. You're going to have security. But when you get to the point where these things happen, he says, don't forget who did it for you. Because at which point you forgot where it came from, I will drive you out of the land like I drove out the heathen before you. And the only reason that Israel is going to survive in the end is because they're God's covenant nation. He did break them up. He did send judgment on their land. And they didn't exist until he brought them back in 1948. Our nation is not a covenant nation like that. We're not them. If we walk away from him, if we continue to walk away from him, we will not survive. And it could change. I think our lives could change in a moment. This sermon I want to share with you here right now is something that God gave to me as a prayer really of my own heart. That my energy not be diminished in these last days. You know that Joshua was 80 years old when he went into the land. And he said his strength was not diminished. I don't know how long God's given us all to live. But I pray that each one of you are praying that God will give you the energy to persevere until the end. And I can be motivated. I think you can be motivated out of fear. We can look around us and say this thing's falling apart. And as I said in the Sunday school, the pillars upholding our government are undermined. We can be driven because of fear that if we don't do something and do it quickly, we're going to lose everything we have. Now, that's not a totally wrong motivation. But I think there's a much stronger motivation. And that is understanding that God has really done something great in each one of us who know him. The nations of the past, I looked at Hitler's Germany. They had a strong Christian church before he came around and came into being, and they just weakened and they disappeared. We were a strong nation. God sent us a message on 9/11. Remember that? And we can all recall what that was. But our lives, really, truly, if you know what's going on, would know that tomorrow, tonight, there could be a 9/11 times 10. The Islamic terrorists would love to have our blood in the streets. Matter of fact, I just read a document just the other day. That's what they want. Those are the words they are using right now. This could happen. We could be without electricity. We could be without water. They're threatening it. It could happen. It could happen. So those things can drive us, but they're not the strongest motivation. But I think the motivation that should govern us and stimulate our lives and the lives of our churches now is the same motivation that can govern our lives and direct our lives if such a catastrophic event were to occur. It's that powerful. And that motivation is understanding why we're really here. And whose are we? Whose are we? Yes. It is what we must know, and it is what God's people are crying for, I believe, now, and I think which alone can take us through the uncertainties of the day and through tribulation and fire if that's what God brings us to. The motivation starts with the reality that once a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, we don't just become redeemed. only, in a short of a home in heaven only, just to sit silent, but to engage in a mission and a high calling to be salt and light in this world, to become mature disciples of Jesus Christ, and to understand that this life is not about us, but about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Unfortunately, I think very few of the pulpits of America, we know this, are equipping their people and are falling, therefore, the people are falling victim to the snares of the enemy. By and large, God's people in America, Christian people, are ill-equipped and unprepared to meet the challenges of the day. And I'm afraid that we're being led by the world, not the Lord, and that we're perishing for lack of knowledge and the application of the truth of God's word. This is true because the majority of the pastors of America, when polled, say that their primary goal is to make people leave feeling good about themselves. That is the stated purpose of about 70-some percent in the pulpit. That's their goal. Other people like Joel Osteen recently said this, quote, "People are so burdened down these days. They don't want to come to church and hear more bad news." So, he's saying this, no sermons on hell, no preaching about the judgment of God, just stick to God's love. That's what many are doing. Therefore, the people are ill-equipped. They may feel good about themselves, but that's not the purpose for being here. God didn't put us here just to feel comfortable and feel good. He's put us here with a mission to be his disciples, to communicate the good news of salvation by Christ alone, all of us to contend for the faith, all of us to stand firmly on the authority of Scripture and stand in the gap for truth, and to be willing to be used as his representatives in our age. Amen. Few grasp that our purpose in life as Christians is to live our life as Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The segmenting, the compartmentalization have destroyed the church in America. We think that we can be a Christian on Sunday and then on Sunday night or during the week we can go live like someone else. We can't. Still fewer know that they must look at life through the lens of a biblical worldview, believing that the Word of God does hold the answers to all of our problems, and they are effective in addressing the three greatest problems facing our America. That's our broken homes and powerless pulpits and oppressive government. And only by viewing life through this lens of a biblical worldview can the truth of Scripture be accurately and effectively applied to our personal problems, to our family problems, and to our national problems with the confidence that offers hope and direction and a roadmap for repentance and revival and a renewal of our land. Only God's people by living the lives as God intended us to in a dark world can be that light that brings hope in times of confusion and darkness. So it's that part of our ministry as American Pastors Network that we're trying to communicate and trying to encourage pastors like your pastors and others who many times, many of them, I'm telling you, feel like they're standing alone at times. It's just a nature, it's just the way it is. We're trying to say, look, God laid out his plan. He's laid out his word. And the pulpit is it. And God's people in the pews are a part of the process. And we need to be thinking we are here on a common mission and understand what it is and get about our work. So I'm going to talk right now about this living with wolves. Much of what I'm going to share is not new, going to be new to you. Probably going to be a reorganization of some things, but I trust that it'll be helpful in your thinking. Number one, first of all, know your enemy. Know your enemy. It's not wrong to think in terms of that. You know, Matthew 10:16-18 says this, Christ told his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Wolves are wicked men. It goes on in the verse before and it defines that. Wolves are wicked men who will cause us to go to court. They will try to harass us by the legal system. That's the delivering up to councils part. They will turn us into legal authorities, kings and governors, who will use the force of government wrongly to punish those who do well and to defend those who do wrong. They will even use the religious system to try and intimidate us. That's the taking before the synagogues for scourging. See, the world is full of wolves. And the freedom that we've enjoyed in our nation has been, for so long, has been the exception to world history. But it's changing. Think with me on this. Not too long ago, the president, Department of Justice, sent a note to all of our public schools, you got to have your bathrooms transgender. All right? You talk about turning things upside down, right? This last week, 2 weeks ago, FBI Director James Comey makes the clear case, 15 minutes, of indicting Hillary Clinton. And then last 2 minutes, he gave her a get-out-of-jail-free pass. This last week, Attorney General Loretta Lynch, before Congress, they got her very well. I mean, she doesn't believe there's law that needs to be followed. A law is not objective. It depends. It depends. Justice and the rule of law is falling down. This is coming from the top. These wolves have faces. So some wolves have faces. These are people. Now, the devil himself, number two, an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He walks about as a roaring lion. He's not a lion. He's a roaring lion, but he is, his goal is to devour people, to intimidate people, to scare them off of their mission, specifically scare God's people off of their mission. This enemy we don't see. I haven't seen the devil recently, have you? But he's there, and he's very real, and he's very dangerous. If we're not sober or vigilant, we will be devoured. Sober means this, calm and collected. Now, if we know the Lord properly, we can be calm and collected, sober in the presence of the devil. And we can say, get behind me. Right. We have to know that he's there because he is there. Vigilant means to be careful and watching. So we need to be on our guard. If we're not on our guard, we're going to be attacked. That's the devil. Thirdly, friendship with the world. You know, James 4:4 talks about this. Says, you adulterous, idolatrous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The love of this world and what it has to offer, and a greater love for the things of this world than the things of our heavenly home, will produce an enemy relationship with God. It's not, for a long time, I thought it was the world that was the enemy. It's friendship with the world. That's the enemy. Enmity, in the Greek, literally means hatred. So if we make a friend of the world and what's in it, if we decide that it has more to offer in satisfaction than God in obedience to him, that is an attitude of enmity. The result of it will be that we will make ourselves become an enemy of God. It starts, though, with an attitude of saying, I get greater satisfaction and reward out of doing what the world says is important than what God says is important. And if I have that attitude, my choices will be reflected in the things that I do, and at that point, I make myself an enemy of God himself. That's what that verse says. Now, 1 John 2:16 tells us what constitutes the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of God, but of the world. Lust is craving for something that's forbidden. So, what it means? Lust of the flesh, it's literally the cravings of the literal flesh, the sensuous nature the sexual nature, which is why there's such perversion in this world now. Lust of the eyes is envy. It's materialism. Isn't it a big thing in our age? Everything is about materialism. Everything is about our eyes, overwhelming advertising and marketing, and an internet that is at our fingertips that can put on-demand graphics and videos before us that all add up to throwing gas on the fire for this matter of lust. Today's culture would be like taking Eve in the garden with the forbidden fruit and amplifying it 1,000 times over. Also, the pride of life. That's braggart talk. That's emptying. That's a trusting in self. That's pride. That's the pride that goes before a fall. That's the pride that took Lucifer down from his position. That's the pride that will take a nation from a position of exalted blessing to the low pits of rejection of God. I believe that's what's happening in America. Because we've gotten to the point where we think that the blessings that we have come from us, that's the pride of life. It applies to nations. It applies to individuals. It is this. So an enemy is friendship. Friendship with the world. Next is unseen but powerful forces. Unseen but powerful forces. Not flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, generally speaking, people are not our enemies. Now, we may get, but what happens is that people often will become the tools of God's enemies to become our enemies. But they're not really our enemies. It comes down to a spiritual position that they're opposed to that for which we stand. And that's important to understand, as our mission is to communicate the gospel, even to our enemies. But understand, that's where it comes from. So our enemies are not generally necessarily the people we see, but it's these forces behind them at the highest levels. I've seen it. I've felt it being in government. You can see it. You can feel it. You can touch it. That's the enemy of God himself. So, know your enemies. They are wolves, men with faces. The devil himself, you don't see, but he's the orchestrator. Right. It's friendship with the world that says, I get greater satisfaction out of fulfilling my lust in my eyes, getting stuff, doing whatever, more than the commendations from God of being well done, good and faithful servant. And it's unseen demonic forces, which are obviously orchestrated by the devil. But the devil's only in one place. His demons are everywhere. In this unseen world, these are our enemies. They're the constant battle. But, you know, God does not expect us to live successfully in this world without equipping us. He just said, beware, I'm sending out a sheep among the wolves, and here are your enemies. So where does our hope begin to come from? Knowing our position in Christ. First of all, we're chosen, we're ordained, and we're sent. John 15:16 says this, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Eternal efforts. He chose us. That's important. We didn't choose him. He chose us. Chosen means exactly what it says. God picked you and me out of the sea of humanity. He carefully selected us. You're already starting to become special. He chose us. But then he ordained us. That means to be appointed or established, placed on a pre-selected path or a mission. So, if we know Jesus Christ our Savior, we do because he chose us. But then he ordained us and he established it on a path of life, a mission. John 20:21 says, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. It's an application here on this, is that this idea here is that our life and purpose in life is not about us. It's all about God. and the plan of redemption established at a creation. It's all about Jesus Christ, who was sent as a sacrificial lamb to pay the debt for our sin. The perfect Lamb of God, sent to pay a debt we could never pay, and to pay a debt he didn't owe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He calls us. He ordains us. He sends us out. He commissions us. He enlists us with a purpose of sharing the good news and bearing eternal fruit. One of the things that the average person of the world doesn't have, they have no reason for being. They don't know why they're here. And they're searching all kinds of things that's only going to lead to death and destruction. But I wonder how many of God's people really understand the mission that we have, the exalted mission that we're on. But secondly, we are adopted sons and daughters. It gets even better. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." See, this verse is the entire plan of redemption all summed up in just a couple of verses. Do you understand what it means to be an heir of God? Some of you probably have inherited money from a rich uncle. Or wish you had a rich uncle. I don't have any rich uncles. Maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you are hoping to sometime, because that will make a big difference in your life. Well, it may here temporarily. But you know what? Who cares? You're an heir of God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. He made the whole world. We're an heir. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know, which means that we're God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's also the King of Kings. But you know, he's also our brother, because we're joint heir with Jesus Christ. I mean, think of that. Think of that. And now we can go and say, Daddy, Father. Abba, Father. Because now we've got a blood relationship with Jesus Christ through redemption. And we're joint heir with God. And everything that Jesus Christ has been promised is ours. Amen. Aren't we not going to reign with him one day? Wow. I mean, think of this. Adopted sons and daughters. A legal recognition and relationship. A blood relationship through salvation with God our Father. It's an incredible thing. And because of this, then 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." We're separate. We're different. Come out from among them. And he said, "And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty." Romans 8:19 says, "For as many as are led by the sons of God, they are the sons of God." This relationship is a vertical relationship, a personal relationship. It is a familial relationship. In verse Romans 8, it says that if we are truly the sons of God, our lives will look like it, because we will be led by the Spirit of God. We will walk the walk, not just talk the walk. And we understand that our strength is in him, not ourselves. You know, I think one of the great problems of our day is that one of the reasons the church is powerless, our families broken, our leaders and civil government arrogant, is because we think that we can do it ourselves. And we don't understand our relationship with the King of Kings. 80% of those in America say they are Christians. 80%. Do they look like it? Do they act like it? Less than 30% of the pulpits of America, the pastors believe in the authority of Scripture. Less than 20% live lives that reflect the truths of Scripture or demonstrate that they understand what a biblical worldview is all about. So according to this verse, the great majority of America and in the pulpit are not sons of God because they're not led by the Spirit of God. There are an awful lot of people who think they're going to get to heaven because they were born in America. Sorry, that's not how it happens. Our walk will be a demonstration of our relationship. And our relationship with God and Jesus Christ will be proven by who runs our life. Is it God, our Father, or is it ourself, or the devil, or the world? Next, positioned. People of his pasture and sheep of his hand. Psalm 95:7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." God uses the term here, sheep, for a very purpose reason, because he's the great shepherd. The word people means a called out group, a family. Are we not, when we're called out as God's people, part of the family of God, part of this local family, chosen, sent? Isn't that the church? Sent out, family of God? We are his people. He made us. He chose us. He sent us. He owns us. He called us. We're his sheep in his pasture. So we get the benefits of the care of him as the shepherd. We're in his care. We're on his property. He cares for us. We're dependent upon him, or should be. You know, sheep are dependent. And sheep are also wayward. They get hurt easily. They're vulnerable to attack from all of those enemies out there. And we must remember that when we are in this world, when we travel in our own strength, we are weak. When we think our own thoughts, plan our own lives, we're in big trouble. When we try to be independent from the rest of the sheep and separate from the shepherd, we're in big trouble. But when we follow the shepherd, we're secure and we're fed, we're cared for, and we're loved. But Christ uses this analogy, I think, to warn us also about the dangers of this life without him, and that's Matthew 10:17. Next is sheep among wolves. We're his sheep. Matthew 10:17 warned us that we are sheep and among the wolves. Important to note that while in this world, we are God's people and we are his sheep, we are not sheep in this world. We go out as sheep in this world. The reason we're not sheep in this world is because we're adopted sons and daughters. We're part of the family of God. We're not sheep in this world, and too many believers, Christians, I think, believe that we ought to act like sheep. We act like sheep. If we do, it's because we don't understand our position in Christ. Sheep, before Christ, we are dependent, needy. In this world, we're not to be walking around waiting for somebody to lead. We have relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We ought to be giving direction and exercising leadership. We're not sheep in this world, but we're as sheep, knowing that we have a weakness and we need to be understanding what that is. Amen. Finally, most importantly, I believe that the realization to our mission in life is to be salt and light. We're on a mission. Impact the culture for Christ. Live out the commands of Scripture. But it's primarily empowered by our position, and I think this is the greatest thing, as ambassador for Jesus Christ. Because we've been authorized, not just sons and daughters, a familiar blood relationship where we can call up God anytime, but we're here on a mission as ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal," the message of the gospel, challenge to the world, "making his appeal through us." Ephesians 6:20 says, "I am an ambassador in bonds." What is an ambassador? I served in government for a while. I know that part of the equation, but An ambassador is a legal position. This is the definition, a representative. A minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. Embassies or ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently in a foreign court or extraordinary when they are sent on a special occasion. They are also called ministers. So an ambassador is a minister. And we have been sent on an extraordinary mission. That's what it means. So that's why we're here. To me, nothing puts our official position and mission more in mind than this understanding. You know, for me personally, when I was elected to office, I officially became at that point a Romans 13 minister of God in government. Then God called me to preach. I became a minister of the gospel from that perspective. But according to this verse, and I didn't really realize it until sometime later, that when I was 7 years old, when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, at the week of revival services led by Dr. B.R. Lake and now dead and gone home with the Lord, at that point I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was appointed an ambassador. My mission started immediately as a minister of God, and so did it for every one of you here. Did you know that? That's a big deal. That is a big deal. Do you know what being an ambassador of Christ does? These are some of the things it does. One, in that position, we occupy the highest rank within the kingdom of heaven. It's the highest position by definition. Our king and highest authority is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. We couldn't be sent by somebody higher than the King of Kings. We operate under his authority, his calling, and his commission. Ambassadors are authorized and sent by the highest dignitary. That's Christ. We represent his wishes and his policies, and we carry out his instructions. Ambassadors are about doing the job of those who sent them. You know, we maintain diplomatic immunity, and that no one who touches us in the execution of our official mission or mission can do so without touching our king who represents us. Do you know that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king, said, we can't fall down and worship you, and we're prepared to go into this fire? Because our king, they were princes, but they were a prince of God, ambassadors where they were, and their mission was higher than it was to Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, we'll go into that fire. And God will take care of us. He can if he wants. If he doesn't, then that's fine. But we have a mission. They knew that. And obviously we know the results of that. We're on duty 24 hours a day. An ambassador is always on duty, always carrying the banner of the nation that sends them. When we speak, we've got to speak only what we're commissioned to speak. An ambassador is not able to go out and just willy-nilly say what they're to communicate the policies and the mission of the government that sent them. We have ours. To the nation we've been sent, we may be the only accurate and perhaps the only true representation of the nature and the character of the king who sent us and the nation where our eternal citizenship is. God has sent us here on a mission to communicate the word of God, live out his principles to a world around us that's going to hell. If we are ambassadors, don't represent him well, it may be that our neighbor has a wrong view of heaven and a wrong view of God because we fail to communicate the message we've been given. Ever think about that? If the people of this nation to whom we've been sent gets a distorted view of our heavenly kingdom, we're going to be held accountable for it. Next, our commission and our instructions from our King or Kings are right here in my hand, the Word of God. It's all we need. And the king, our king, allows us the ability to come to him anytime, 24 hours a day, anywhere in the history of anywhere we may be in this world, so that if we're out and about and we have a question about what our mission ought to be, how we should respond to people when they question us, he'll give it to us. It's right here. We can call him up. We can read. You know what I'm saying? Our position in Christ means we're not a nobody. We're not a nobody with no standing. A nobody with no message. We're ministers of the highest rank. Amen. Sent by the King of Kings. From a kingdom that is eternal. That will reign forever. And if we do what we should do, we will reign with him. We're sent by Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yet even though we represent the greatest power in earth and heaven, and we occupy as ambassadors and sons, adopted sons of God, joint of Christ, the greatest positions outside that nation, we have an obligation to reflect that attitude and that reality, that character with great power. And that's why, and care, that's why we must speak and communicate this great authority which we've been given with kindness and love. You know, the command that we speak with meekness is power under control. It's authority under control. Ever wonder why we have to be concerned? Because if we fully understand our position with God, being a joint heir, on a mission, as an ambassador, with diplomatic immunity, nobody can touch us unless the Lord allows us to, that we could use that knowledge with harshness. Meekness says that we take the truth of God's word and the power and what he can do under control, and we manifest that. That's power under control. Now, I don't know if that does not empower and motivate you today. I don't know what will. Think about it. Think about what is our position. And then lastly, know your power. You know what? God has empowered us by our position, which I just went through. Our position, chosen, ordained, sent, adopted sons and daughters, his people, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his pasture, official ambassadors from the King of Kings. He's empowered us by our position. We must not be timid. We must have strength. When we speak the truth, we speak with God's authority. That's why as a pastor's network, we put great emphasis on the pulpit. Because when the pulpit speaks, it speaks with authority because God has ordained it so. Not so much who the person is, it's the position from which the truth is going. And when you speak the truth, the Holy Spirit will communicate it and magnify it. It's near just not speaking words. You speak this, it's not just words. It's the truth that the Holy Spirit takes and magnifies. But then God has also equipped us with spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're out there with wolves, folks, and it is a battle. And if we don't think that we're in a battle, or ambassadors in a hostile world, we got it all wrong. We're in a hostile world. But God's equipped us. He's given us everything we need. He's given us a standing. He's given us a position. He's also given us the tools for the battle. And I'm not going to go through all of them. We don't need to. I think you know what it is. But when we encounter the enemies of truth, because it is primarily a spiritual battle, the tools he gives us are spiritual tools. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. All of God's word. Not part of it. All of it. Absolute truth. Standing in the gap for truth. What all about? The breastplate of righteousness. Meaning living obediently. A life of integrity. Walking the walk. The gospel shoes he gives us. The message of redemption. That's really at the end of the day what it's all about. He gives us the shield of faith. That's the convictions that what God says is true and he will do it. That's the shield of faith. Then the helmet of salvation. That's a renewed mind so we know how to think straight in this whole thing. And then finally gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the only offensive weapon. It's this that cuts through the darkness, cuts through the quick, makes right out of right. This is what separates truth from error. This is what it means when we stand in the gap for truth. We stand on the truth, and the truth of God's word comes right down, and those who reject it will reject it. Those who will receive it and God calls will receive it. Knowing how to effectively use this, though, is not accidental. If you never ever drove a car and you got in it to drive it, you would drive off the road, probably. If you have a weapon, if you never use it and familiarize yourself with it, you're not going to be able to use it when the time comes. Anything else we have, a saw, I don't care what it is. This is a tool. How well can we use it? How well can we wield it? In conclusion, we bring it to a close. Understand that some, when we deliver this message, and we live our life all focusing on the plan of redemption, it really is, it's all about the souls of men. The battle from the beginning since creation when the fall came has all been about the souls of men. What's the devil want? What's the wolves want? What do the unseen darkness want? What do they want? They want the souls of men. They want to send as many souls to a godless eternity as they can. And how effectively is it if they can have the church, those who call themselves the people of God, keep their mouth shut or live like the devil? It's all about the souls of men. But isn't that why Christ came? It's all about the souls of men. That's what the plan of salvation is all about. He loved us and gave himself for us. That's our message. And along the way, we say, by the way, family, fathers, mothers, children, employers, employees, those in civil government, God does lay out how you should live. And if you do it, you'll be blessed. If you don't, there's trouble. That's our mission. That's what it's about. All comes back, though, to the souls of men. We're not responsible to make people accept the message. And we're not responsible to make them accept Jesus Christ. But we are to accurately, with confidence, prepare, and with urgency and great clarity, represent our King and teach our people this magnificent truth in what God has laid out. Standing in the gap for truth, being salt and light, we do it because we fear God who is good. Standing tall for truth and living for him because of our position in Christ is even more powerful. Yeah. At the end of the day, it's not about winning a political battle or a personal conflict. It's about the souls of men, the object of these enemies. It's all about the plan of redemption. It's all about our mission as ambassadors of Christ. The power of his word administered through his spirit is what can cause people to come to Christ, change their hearts, heal their families, restore their communities, and heal a broken nation. The faithful communication and the representation of our King and his truth is our responsibility. The results are up to him. Amen? Amen. I trust that some of these thoughts can help to elevate us in our status. The world would have us, ladies and gentlemen, think that we are nobody. Who are you? Who are you to say or take a position on biblical truth? The world would have us to say that because if they can get us to not understand who we are, we will be intimidated when in fact we have the strength. We have the message. We have the power of Jesus Christ behind us and his word that he will guide us as ambassadors. He will protect us as a father will his children. And as a shepherd, he'll meet our needs. Do we believe it? I trust we will. Can we pray, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning opportunity to be in your house today And Lord, so many things in your word, we're confronted with major challenges of all types, Lord, but really at the end of the day, it's not that difficult. Your plan is not impossible. Lord, you've given us a roadmap. You've given us a plan. Lord, we get off track when we try to figure it out some new way rather than the old and forever established way. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ and therefore don't know what it means to be a son of God, adopted son, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today that that might be changed. There's nothing more important than that, Lord. And then for the rest of us here who know you as Savior, Lord, give us a quickening in our mind and our spirit. Let us not be walking in a position of defeat or in a mentality that causes us to retreat. But Lord, to go forward with great power. We have a mission. We have a direct line to Abba Father. Lord, you have empowered us. You've given us everything that we need. May we be driven, Lord, to do what we need to do by our love and a knowledge of our understanding and relationship with you. And Lord, may the world see it and be drawn to the light because of what they see with us, in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.